Well, one of the questions that is most frequently asked by Christians is, how can I know God's will for my life? And usually we ask this question when we're facing some kind of decision in our lives. All of us are faced with hundreds of decisions every day. Some of them are small decisions which the results are insignificant, like, you know, the tie I chose to wear today, or the what I chose to eat for breakfast, what you chose to wear, what you ate for breakfast. Those aren't life-changing, altering decisions typically. Most of us don't try to, or nor should we try to, discern God's will in these small, unimportant decisions. I didn't stand in front of the mirror today going, okay, Lord, what tie do you want me to wear? What kind of, do you want me to eat the muesli today or the cornflakes today? I just want to do your will, God, so you show me which one of those I'm supposed to eat and I'll eat it, right? We typically don't think like this on those small matters. But then there are big, important decisions that involve very serious consequences, like where we're going to go to university or what career we're going to pursue, who we should marry, if we should have children, and if so, how many, should we adopt, should we immigrate, should we make an investment, should we opt to have some major surgery. Oftentimes when we face major decisions like these, we don't know what we should do, and we find ourselves in a frantic search to find out what God wants us to do. Now, apart from my decision to follow Christ, I consider my decision to marry Kelly as the most important decision that I've ever had to make in my life. And some of you have met Kelly. She's been running around here at the conference with me. But I will never forget how I agonized over that decision, whether or not to marry Kelly. And I desperately wanted to know if she was the one that God had chosen for me to marry. And so I diligently searched the scriptures, expecting God to give me a verse or verses to prompt me to do what He wanted me to do. I eagerly sought counsel from just about everybody, wanting to find out what they thought I should do. I even fasted and prayed. I vividly remember laying prostrate on the floor in my college dorm room, begging God to show me what He wanted me to do. And I prayed things like this: God, orchestrate the circumstances. Give me a special sign. Help me hear Your still small voice. Grant me peace one way or the other. But the one prayer I prayed the most was this: God, You know my heart. I want to do Your will more than anything else in life. Just show me what it is and I'll do it. You know I'm willing to marry anybody, whoever You want. It doesn't matter what I like or don't like about Kelly. The only thing that matters is she or isn't she the one You want me to marry? Well, some might assume, by the fact that I'm married to Kelly and have been for 29 years now, that all of this zealous effort to discern God's will paid off, and God answered my prayers and showed me His will for my life, and I heard His still small voice, and my heart flooded with peace, and that's when I decided to marry Kelly. Wrong. That's not at all how it went. It was the exact opposite. Despite my passionate pursuit of God's will, I was more confused than ever. And I wavered back and forth. One day I felt like God was saying yes, that I should marry Kelly. The next day I felt like He was saying no, you shouldn't marry Kelly. And I was scared to death that I was going to make the wrong decision and marry the wrong person and miss God's best for me. And then I would wreck my entire life. But on the other hand, if she was God's best for me, then if I didn't marry her, I would be missing God's best. And so I just got frustrated and finally just said, what the heck, I'm just going to marry her. I know that doesn't sound very romantic, right? I remember we were watching our wedding video. And there was one scene where, in our wedding video, that the cameraman zoomed into me, onto me, right before I came out and walked to the front of the church with the pastor. And I have my head bowed like this in the video. And so, of course, we're sitting on the couch. This is Kelly and I, and we're watching our wedding video. And she's like, honey, what were you thinking right then? I said, well, honey, to be honest with you, I was praying, Lord, I sure hope this is the right decision. She didn't appreciate that. But I was, hey, you got to be honest with your wife, right? Well, the longer that I've been married to Kelly, the more I realize that God gave me far more than I had anticipated and far more than I deserved. And she has been a wonderful helpmate, the perfect complement to me. And God graciously blessed me in spite of all my misguided, and I might even say wacky attempts to figure out whether or not it was His will for me to marry her. And as I look back at that decision, I have to ask myself some questions. Why was it so hard for me to discern God's will when I was sincerely and humbly seeking it? And then why, after making that decision, did I lack the certainty, the confidence that I had made the right decision? Well, as I've grown and matured as a Christian, as I've gained a deeper understanding of the Bible, it's become clear to me that the problem was I had some misconceptions about how to know the will of God. And what's even worse, I had an inaccurate view of God's will. And that's why I was so confused. That's why I was so scared. That's why I was so frustrated. And I think that confusion, that fear, that frustration that I experience are not uncommon. I know that many of you experience these same things when you're faced with a major decision in your life. And I believe that the reason is because, like me, you have some misconceptions about how to discern the will of God. Many of us expect God to reveal His will to us in ways He never told us that He would. And that's why before we talk about how to discern the will of God, we need to talk about how not to discern the will of God. And I want to just warn you here up front that I'm about to say some things that are likely to raise more questions in your mind than to provide you answers. It might make you more confused, more frustrated about God's will than you've ever been before. It may go against everything you've heard or that you have read or learned about how to determine God's will. But I think it's important to understand that by and large, we as Christians tend to rely on unbiblical means or ways to discern the will of God. There are lots of popular materials, books, and resources out there that are leading people astray when it comes to knowing and doing the will of God. And so I want to just start by challenging you to think more biblically about this whole issue. So please listen carefully and don't tune me out. And hopefully by the time we finish, we will all have a better, clearer understanding of how to discern God's will for our lives. And so let's begin by looking at seven wrong ways to discern the will of God. Okay? Seven wrong ways to discern the will of God. Number one, improper interpretation and application of Scripture. Improper interpretation or application of Scripture. Now, it's easy to know what we should or shouldn't do when it comes to decisions that are clearly addressed in the Bible. That the Bible gives us specific instructions and directions when there is a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments, for example. If you're wondering if it's God's will for you to commit adultery, well, that's very clear, right? No, that's not God's will because He said thou shalt not do that. But there are many decisions that we face in life that the Bible doesn't directly tell us what we should or shouldn't do. Like who you should marry or should you immigrate or should you buy this house or should you buy this car? And at those times, we are tempted to read between the lines looking for some special word from the Lord. And we'll be reading along and come across a verse that contains a word or phrase that we think is God's answer to our dilemma. And so we carelessly rip that phrase or verse totally out of its grammatical and historical context and wrongly apply it to our situation, even though the passage has nothing to do with us. It's what I call context rippers. Let me give you an example of how I did that. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is probably one of the verses that gets ripped out of context more than any other in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come out and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Well, who is God speaking to in that context? The Jews, the nation of Israel, who were in exile at the time. And so he was speaking to the exiles in Babylon. And he was giving them hope and saying, hey, let's guess what? This is not how this story is going to end, right? That there's a future for you. And if you seek me with all your heart, and if you repent, and I will bless you, and I will bring you back out of exile, which he did eventually, right? 70 years later, he brought them out of exile. Well, when I was in college at the Master's University, and it was during this season where I was pleading with God, begging God to show me His will, whether or not I should marry Kelly. Well, we had broken up. And so because I didn't know what God wanted, I told her, hey, this isn't right for me to continue to pursue a relationship with you if I'm not convinced that you're the one for me. And so we had broken up, and we had this season of time apart. And I was in that phase where I was reading the scriptures and I was looking for a word from the Lord. And so I read this passage one morning for my quiet time. And as I was reading down here, you know, the Lord has plans for me, plans for my welfare, to give a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come pray to me and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. I'm like, yes, Lord, this is exactly what I'm doing. I'm searching, I'm seeking you with all my heart. And you say that I'm going to find you and so I will be found by you. I'm like, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want to find your will. And you'll restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations from the places where I've driven you. Yes, Lord, declares the Lord, I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And you know where my mind went, right? Lord, that's it. You're speaking to me. Kelly and I are in exile right now. And I actually thought that. I said, we're in a season of exile. And you want to bring us back out of exile. You want us back together again. And so I ran down to, of all places, my Greek class, where we're supposed to be learning how to exegete the scriptures in the original language. And I come in, and I was on cloud nine, and I shared with the students around me, you wouldn't believe how God spoke to me this morning through God's word. And, you know, Kelly and I have been, you know, broken up, and God tells us, you know, likens that to exile, and He wants us to get back together again. And that was God's word. That was the word from the Lord. Well, I was totally ripping that out of context and applying it to my situation. So we have to be careful we don't do that. Context rivers. The other thing we need to avoid is the lucky dipper. You know what the lucky dipper is? You know, the context ripper just finds a verse and rips it out of context and applies it to life. The lucky dipper is, okay, Lord, I really need you to speak to me. I really need a word from you. So you just kind of open your Bibles with your eyes shut. And Lord, wherever my finger points, I'm going to trust that that's your word for me today. And Judas went out and hung himself. You got to be careful, right? You never know what your finger's going to land on. And if you're not having a good day and all of a sudden you read a verse about hanging yourself, maybe you're thinking, well, maybe God wants me to kill myself, you know? And, well, of course, that's silly, right? So we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret or misapply the Scripture. Secondly, is circumstances. Circumstances. When it comes to discerning the will of God, we often refer to circumstances as open and closed doors. Part of the lingo of being a Christian, right? This open and closed doors. Well, there's nothing wrong with that term open door. It's a term that's used throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Revelations. But we need to understand that all of these references about open doors refer to opportunities to share the gospel. Okay, these are ministry opportunities. That's what a biblical open door is. It's a ministry opportunity. They have nothing to do with God guiding or directing a person whether they should buy that new car or not, or start that business venture or not. Furthermore, we should never assume that just because a door is open to us means we're supposed to walk through it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, We see how Paul was in Troas, and there seemed to be an open door there, but then God told him to go where? To Macedonia instead. See, the problem with trying to discern God's will through circumstances is we must interpret the circumstances. How do we know for sure what a certain set of circumstances mean? What is God trying to tell us? For example, if someone has a heart to be a missionary in India, and they apply for a visa and they get turned down. Well, that's a circumstance, so how are we to interpret that? Does that mean God doesn't want them to go to India? Maybe God wants them to go to Europe. Or is that maybe God just testing their resolve, testing their perseverance, and they're going to get to India if they have to swim there. You know, it's like, well, what is God trying to say there? I might look at a situation and conclude that God is saying one thing, whereas you might look at the same situation and interpret it in a totally different way. It's like the farmer who went out in the field and he looked up in the sky and he was stunned because he saw the clouds formed these two letters, a big P and a big C. And he thought to himself, wow, this is God speaking to me. And he brought his wife out. He said, honey, look, God is telling me he wants me to preach Christ. And his wife looks at him and says, honey, I think he's telling you to plant corn. I mean, right? It's who's right? Who's wrong? See, at times we assume if we wait long enough, we can expect our circumstances to make the decision for us. Well, circumstances don't make decisions for us. They simply bring us to a place where we need to make a decision. So it's just a dangerous thing to try to interpret God's providence while we're in the midst of a challenging situation or decision. Typically, it's a lot easier, right? It becomes a whole lot clearer what God was doing after the fact, right? Hindsight is 20/20. We're like, oh, now I see what God was doing. So we need to be careful about circumstances. How about feelings and impressions? Feelings and impressions. And this is something that I'll be the first to admit I'm guilty of even to this day. I have to watch how I communicate things. I've had people in my congregation say, hey, you said that you kind of sensed this or that God, you know, but you taught us that that's, you know, feelings and impressions. We got to be careful about those things because we do. We hear people say things like, I sense God's direction. I feel God is leading me to do this, or God laid this burden on my heart to do this, or I have a peace about it, or my spirit is uneasy about it, or I just don't feel good about it. And so sometimes we expect God to prompt us by giving us some warm, fuzzy feeling or spiritual goosebumps. The problem is our feelings can't be trusted. They could be caused by any number of things, such as God or the devil or the weather or a lack of sleep. It could be medication. It could be something that we ate. Relying on our feelings is a risky way to make a decision. Our daughter recently graduated from dental school. She's a dental hygienist, and the president of her class at the graduation got to get up and make a speech. And I'll never forget, we're all sitting there in this big auditorium, and she said, now remember, our feelings are the GPS of our soul. And I was like, whoa, that's a scary thought, right? That we let our feelings guide us and direct us. But that's how a lot of people think, right? That's how unbelievers live. That's not the way believers live. The question is, can you really feel God's presence or God's leading? We talk about feeling close to God, but God is a spirit. He's immaterial. He's intangible and invisible. There's nothing about God that you can feel. The Bible never says to make decisions based on peace or inner promptings or impressions from the Holy Spirit. How about this? Number four, signs and dreams. Signs and dreams. Sometimes we rationalize what God's will is or must be because of some sign or unique event that occurs in our lives. And we reason to ourselves things like, you know, you go to the store and you see something that you really have wanted, and man, it costs the same exact amount of money that you happen to have in your purse or your wallet. Like, well, it must be God's will. Or you assume that God spoke to you because at the very moment you were praying about something, a song came on the radio about the same thing and God was telling you what He wanted you to do. This is a sign. Other times when we can't figure out what we're supposed to do, we actually ask God to give us a special sign. We set up some conditions and we say, Lord, if it's your will for us to move, then we'll know it because our house will sell. Or if she sits next to me in class today, I know it's your will that I ask her out on a date. This method of discerning God's will is exemplified by Gideon when he, what? Set out a fleece. Remember that? Judges chapter 6. And sometimes we as Christians say, hey, yeah, I'm just going to set out a fleece. As if that's a good thing. Well, that's not a good example, by the way. God clearly had told Gideon that he would use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites, and his request for a sign demonstrated a fear and a lack of faith in God's word. And Gideon knew that God had a right to be angry with him for testing him and asking him for a sign. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for asking him to show them a sign to prove what he said was true. What about dreams? Some people get all excited about a dream they had and assume that God is telling them something through it. I'm glad that's not the case because, man, I've been having some wacky dreams since I've been here in South Africa. I don't know what the deal is, man. I'm trying to get sleep and I'm in and out of sleep and my jet lag and, you know, my whole internal clock has turned upside down. But I'm having these incredibly vivid dreams. I'm like, whoa. Well, that's just probably an overactive subconscious is what that is, right? Dreams are just an interesting thing, and we really don't know what God is telling us. God's not telling us anything through our dreams. Maybe it's because I ate too much pizza the night before or drank too much caffeine, or you never know. So don't read into your dreams and think that God's going to speak to you through your dreams. How about prayer? We say, whoa, prayer? That's a wrong way to discern the will of God? Well, there's a popular misconception among Christians today that prayer is a two-way communication with God. That we share our request with God, and then we listen for His answer. And we're told that we must learn to listen to the inner voice of our heart, that still small voice of God. And so it's very common for people to say, well, God spoke to me when I was praying. Or I heard the voice of God saying to me. But we need to understand, God does not speak to us when we pray. He speaks to us when we read His Word. Prayer is not a two-way street. The Bible clearly explains that prayer is us addressing God, not God addressing us. So we talk to God in prayer, and God talks to us through the Bible. So we have to be careful when it comes to how we view prayer. And then number six is counsel. Again, wait a minute. You're saying that's a wrong way to discern the will of God? Well, in the book of Proverbs, we know we are told that we're foolish if we don't seek the counsel of others because there is wisdom in many counselors. But that doesn't mean that we should expect God to speak to us through the counsel of others. And that's how we typically pray. We say, Lord, when I talk to this person, make it clear to me what your will is for my life. And yet many times the counsel that people give us is based on their own experience. It's their opinion. It's a suggestion rather than biblical principles. And sometimes what people tell us to do is dead wrong. Consider Job's counselors. What they were saying was wrong. It might have been true principles, but it wasn't. They were applying it wrongly. It didn't apply to Job at the time. And then lastly, number seven is personal desires. Personal desires. Sometimes we can't figure out what to do, and so we simply resort to doing what we want. And we quote Psalm 37:4. We love this one. Kind of put this on anything, and it kind of covers it. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And we assume that God wants us to be happy, and doing this will make us happy, so we decide to do it. I mean, of course, this is an extreme example, but I've had people sit in my office saying, you know what, I know it's God's will that I'm going to be, He wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in this marriage, so that's why I'm getting out of it. I know it's not His will for me to stay in this marriage. I'm like, no, you're making a decision based on your personal desires, not God's will. See, the problem of making a decision that's purely based on our personal desires is that we don't always desire what God desires. We don't always want to do what God wants us to do. And so whenever we make a decision, we always need to keep in mind that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, right? Jeremiah 17:9. And what might seem okay to us is really because we have impure motives. Proverbs 16:2 talks about God purifying our motives. And that's why it's not always safe to follow our heart. I'm just following my heart. Well, your heart's deceitfully wicked. You got to be careful about that. And so we need to ask God to purify the motives of our heart and line up our desires with His desires. So these seven things, they're all dangerous and potentially disastrous ways to discern the will of God. Nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged or instructed to attempt to discern the will of God through any of these things, any of these, really what they are, experiential, mystical means. The Bible, in fact, provides some illustrations of the tragic results of this approach to determining the will of God. If you remember the story of the Gibeonites in Joshua 9, the Gibeonites knew that their days were numbered because the nation of Israel had come into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, and they were just knocking off all the ites, right? The Gibeonites and the Hittites and all the ites, and they knew they were goners. And so they thought, we got to figure out a way to save ourselves. And so they came up with this plan to trick the Israelites, remember? And we're going to dress up in some old clothes and get some moldy food, moldy bread, and we're going to act like we've come from, you know, hundreds of miles away to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And so they did that, and the Israelites looked at their clothes. You know, it was very experiential. They just observed the circumstances and the situation. They said, oh yeah, these people are from miles away, and this would be no big deal to make a treaty with them. Well, so they signed this treaty. We promise we will never kill you or destroy you, right? And so here they go, and around the corner they come, and there's the Gibeonites. They lived right over the next hill. And so we have to be careful of making decisions based on experiential, mystical means. Now, again, I'm sure most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have at one time or another relied on these types of things to determine what God wanted us to do in a particular situation. To my shame, I was expecting God to guide me through these types of experiential, mystical means when I was trying to discern whether or not that I should marry my wife. And in doing so, I became my own worst enemy. Now again, when I say these are wrong ways to discern the will of God, I mean it is wrong to let any of these things serve as the final authority or the determining factor in a decision. All these things, with the exception of signs and dreams and feelings and impressions, are part of the decision-making process. Circumstances, prayer, godly counsel, personal desires, accurately understood, properly applied, come into play when discerning the will of God. And we're going to get to that at the end. God may use some of these things in His sovereignty and His providence as factors in revealing what His will is, but they should never be the determining factor. Why? Because they're all subjective standards which do not tell us anything with certainty. We need to realize that God didn't leave us with some uncertain subjective means by which He intended us to discern His will. He gave us His Word, which is the only objective standard there is, and it is a better, more sure way than anything we could ever experience to know His will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This is a fascinating text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Here we have Peter describing his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't just follow some old wives' tales that were passed on through the generations. No, we saw Jesus Christ in all of His glory with our own eyes. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by Him, by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we saw this with our eyes. We actually heard God's voice from heaven with our own ears. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. So we have the prophetic word, notice, made more sure. "To which you do well to pay attention, to a lamp, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Here we have the doctrine of inspiration. And so what is Peter saying here? He's saying, hey, we had this amazing eyewitness, close encounter of the third kind, if you will, with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw things, we heard things. But guess what? You have something even more sure. It's this thing right here. The prophetic word. The inspired Scriptures. And so based on Peter's comments regarding his experience at Christ's Transfiguration, reading and studying the inspired Word of God is more trustworthy than actually hearing the audible voice of God from heaven. And the reason why so many of us are not sure what God wants us to do in certain situations is because we've left the sure Word of God. And the reason we often wonder whether or not we made the right decision is because we tend to base our decisions on other things besides the sure Word of God. The primary way that God reveals His will to us is through His Word. His Word is His will. And when we rely on other things besides His Word to determine His will, we unwittingly undermine the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible alone is the final authority in discerning God's will for our lives. We must never allow any of these other things be the final authority in making the decision. The primary way that God guides us and directs us is through His Word. And usually what happens when we're faced with a big decision in life where the Bible doesn't say anything specific about what we should or shouldn't do, we resort to one or more of these subjective means to guide and direct us. And without realizing it, we end up assigning these things equal authority with the Scriptures. We place them on the same level as Scripture, and too often they have the final say when it comes to us deciding what we should do. Well, you know, at the end of the day, I just had a piece about this. I just felt good about it. Furthermore, when we try to discern God's direction through subjective means like feelings or impressions or circumstances, signs, counsel from others, in essence, what we're doing is treating these as private messages from God in which He speaks directly to us in order to reveal His will to us. And consequently, whether we realize it or not, we are actually believing that God's revelation comes to us from sources other than the Bible. Even those of us, I assume, in this room, who believe that divine revelation has ceased, that God is not giving us any new revelation, right? Well, we become just like those who claim that God is still speaking today and giving new revelation. When we seek to know God's will through any other means than His Word, we are, in a sense, seeking new revelation. We want Him to tell us more than He's already said. And you know, there's no end to the chaotic, confusing claims that people could make about how God spoke to them. And there's no way to verify those experiences. We know the Bible makes it clear that the process of revelation has ceased. Jude 3. He gave us the truth, right, that was once for all delivered to the saints. Revelation 22 says, if anybody adds or takes away from the Scriptures, right, let them be anathema. Everything God wanted us to know, everything we need to know, is contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. We don't need any more truth than what He has already revealed. The Bible contains everything we need to know the will of God for our lives and to make wise, God-honoring decisions. Calvin said it this way, God's will is not to be sought anywhere else than in His Word. Listen to this by Jonathan Edwards. This is so good. And talking, really going back, I think in his mind, he was commenting on Peter's words in 2 Peter about the transfiguration and the sure Word of God. Listen to what he said. Why cannot we be contented with the divine oracles, that holy, pure Word of God, which we have in such abundance and clearness now since the canon of Scripture is completed? Why should we desire to have anything added to them by impulses from above? Why should we not rest in that standing rule that God has given to His church, which the apostle teaches us is surer than a voice from heaven? And why should we desire to make Scripture speak more to us than it does? They who leave the sure word of prophecy, which God has given us as light shining in dark place, to follow such impressions and impulses, leave the guidance of the polar star to follow a jack-o'-lantern. You know what a jack-o'-lantern is? Hollow out a pumpkin, right? Around Halloween time and put a candle in there. That's a jack-o'-lantern. So you want to follow a jack-o'-lantern when you have the North Star? In other words, you want to follow your impressions and feelings when you have the Word of God? I think another reason why we trying to discern God's will sometimes leads to confusion and frustration and fear is because we simply don't understand the will of God. By the way, we talk about finding God's will, you would think it was lost. And you would think with so many people trying to find it, somebody would have found it by now, right? We imagine God to be like a cosmic Easter bunny who's hid His will somewhere, and it's our job to find it. He's kind of put His will all over the place, right? Putting out Easter eggs and looking around. And when I was a kid, we used to have my mom and dad would go out for a date or something, and they'd have a babysitter come over, and one of the favorite games we would play with our babysitter would hide candy all throughout the house. And then we would, try to look for it. My sister and I would try to look for it, and she would give us clues. And as we got, close to, a piece of candy behind a lamp or something, she would say, warmer, warmer, hotter, 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 right? And you knew you were getting, or if you're getting away from, it's colder, 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 right? And so there's these clues that she was giving us to help us find the pieces of candy. Well, listen, God has never told us in the Bible to find His will or to figure out His will or to discover His will. Why? Because God's will is not hidden or lost. God has clearly revealed His will to us in His Word. And that's why when it comes to discerning God's will, we are told to examine it, understand it, and know it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 would be a good example of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, this was what Paul prayed for the church and the believers in the church in Colossae. He said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice it was the knowledge of His will, that you would know His will. In other words, we must examine, we must understand, we must know God's Word because God's Word is God's will. And I think one of the most important things that we must know and understand from God's Word is what God's Word teaches about God's will. And I think much of the confusion, much of the frustration, the fear that we experience when trying to discern the will of God is based on a misunderstanding of God's will. And so I want to just take a couple of minutes here to give you a mini theology lesson on the doctrine of God's will that I think will prove helpful. Most systematic theology books divide the subject of God's will into two parts, two basic parts. There's God's, decretive will, and there's God's directive will. God's decretive will is God's decrees, His decisions. His directive will is God's directions. Okay? God's decretive will is His concealed will, which cannot be known by us and cannot be disrupted by us. His directive will is His revealed will, which can be known by us and can be disregarded by us. And so let's talk about these two aspects of God's will. First of all, God's decretive will. God's decretive will is His predetermined plan of what everyone would do and how everything would happen from eternity past to eternity future. That's God's decretive will. In other words, what God has decreed, what God has ordained. So God carries out His decretive will by providentially controlling everyone and everything so that it works out perfectly just as He planned it. His decretive plans include suffering, temptation, even our sinful choices, which He permits for the ultimate purpose of bringing Himself glory. And so what He has ordained cannot be hindered, thwarted, or messed up. It will come to pass no matter what happens. And if you are looking at your notes, there's lots of verses there that I've put down there about God's sovereignty over the universe and how He controls everything and nobody can thwart His will. I'm assuming that you're familiar with the majority of those verses. Maybe just for the sake of looking at one of them, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. So this is a great example of God's decretive will. Now let's talk about His directive will for a moment. God's directive will, which is sometimes also called His perceptive will or preceptive will, based on the precepts of God. This is His revealed plan of what everyone should believe and what everybody should do. God superintended certain men as they wrote down exactly what He wanted them to write so that we would know exactly what He wanted us to know. We already looked at the doctrine of inspiration, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. God moved men along as they wrote the Scriptures. So God's directive will includes all the precepts, all the promises, all the commands, all the directions contained in the Bible. And some commands are specifically stated to be God's will. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You're like, hey, you're looking for the will of God? Here it is. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So we know that it is the will of God that we would be sanctified. In other words, we become less and less sinful and more holy, more and more like Christ. Let's see. How about 1 Peter 4:19 would be another example of a clear statement about the will of God. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In other words, it is God's will that we as Christians suffer. We know that. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Interesting verse here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Interesting. He makes a distinction between the secret things that belong to God and the revealed things that belong to us and that we're to obey. And I think God's making a distinction here in this verse between His decretive will and His directive will. And so when it comes to discerning the will of God, it's crucial that we maintain a distinction between the secret things that belong to God and those things that He's revealed that we're to obey. Without this distinction, someone has wisely said this, that our pursuit of the will of God can plunge us into hopeless confusion and consternation. When we seek the will of God, we must first ask ourselves, which will are we seeking to discover? Are we seeking His decretive will, or are we seeking His directive will? If our quest is to penetrate the hidden aspects of His will, the secret things, then we have embarked upon a fool's errand. We are trying the impossible and chasing the untouchable. Such a quest is not only an act of foolishness, but also an act of presumption. There is a very real sense in which the secret will of the secret counsel of God is none of our business and is off limits to our speculative investigations. What was I seeking? What aspect of God's will was I seeking when I was trying to discern whether or not I should marry Kelly? I was trying to get into the secret things of God, right? I wanted to know His decretive will, that He had decreed from eternity past whether or not I should marry Kelly. Instead of just sticking to His directive will, right? In that the Bible clearly says, okay, you should only marry in the Lord. You should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So is she a believer? Yes. Okay. Is she growing and maturing in Christ? Does she fit the description of a genuine believer in Scripture, right? Yes. Well, then I'm not out of God's will yet, right? I'm in God's will if I'm following the instruction of Scripture of who we should marry. Well, based on the understanding of these two distinct aspects of God's will, God's decretive will, God's directive will, we can draw some very important conclusions concerning the will of God, which I think are very helpful, very practical when it comes to discerning God's will for our lives. What are these conclusions? Number one, we should strive to know the Word of God rather than the will of God. Usually when we're trying to find God's will for our lives, we're focusing on His decretive will. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, we got it right here. But we're not thinking about this. We're thinking about, I want to know what God's will, what He decreed for me, what the secret things of God, right? We want to know something that God never intended or expected us to know until after it happens. You can't figure out God's decreed of will ahead of time, nor should we try to figure it out ahead of time. You know what? I know now that it's God's will that I marry Kelly. Why? Because I'm married to her. It's God's will. It's what happened. I know it's God's will. Frankly, God's decreed of will is none of our business. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who are we to think that we could know God's will for our lives when it comes to His decreed of will? What should we be focused on is God's directive will. That's the only thing we can know, and so it should be the only thing we strive to know. And so the key to knowing God's will, again, is knowing God's Word. We can know God's Word through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God helps us to know the mind of God through the Word of God. And so instead of asking God to reveal His will to us and then sit around waiting for Him to whisper something in our ear or analyzing our feelings and desires or interpreting the circumstances, we should simply ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to understand the Word of God and grant us the wisdom to apply it in making whatever decision we need to make. But when it comes to making specific decisions in our lives, our part is to simply do what God's Word says while humbly acknowledging His decreed of will for our lives and trusting Him to providentially work things out in His way and in His time. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go do this or we're going to do that. He goes, your life is but a vapor. You don't know what will happen to you tomorrow. But rather, what you should say, if the Lord wills, right, we'll do this or that. That's why we say, Lord willing, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do this. Because we're making plans, right? It's okay to make plans. Joel has made plans for us to have a conference here in Pretoria, and now tomorrow to go to Polokwane, and then a few days later to go down to Cape Town. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And so we don't know what the Lord's will is, right? So we say, hey, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to be in Polokwane. And then Lord willing, this weekend we're going to be down in Cape Town. Lord willing. But we rest in that, and we humble ourselves before God's providence. So, number one, we should strive to know the Word of God rather than the will of God. Secondly, we should not try to figure out God's specific individual will for our lives. And I grew up thinking this. I grew up being taught this. That there's this third category of God's will called God's individual will or God's specific will, often referred to as God's perfect will or being in the center of God's will. Have you heard those expressions? Have you used those expressions? Well, there's only two categories of God's will. There's His decretive will and there's His directive will. There's not just, well, I got to find this perfect will. I want to be in the center of God's will. I appreciate that expression. My mom will still use that expression. I just want to be in the center. And I don't say, Mom, now you know that's wrong. I appreciate the spirit of that, the heart of that, that you're saying, hey, I want to be doing and saying what God wants me to do and say. And I would say this, God does have a specific will for each individual in this room. He has a specific home, a specific spouse, a specific job that He has picked out for us. Acts 17:26, that He's determined the bounds of our habitation, right? And the times of our existence. He's determined exactly when we would live, what era we would live, and where we would live. So there is a specific will for your life. This is what we know as God's decreed of will. And He never intended us, nor does He expect us, to run around trying to figure out what His specific will is for every specific detail of our lives. Again, we need to stick with God's directive will, His Word. The Bible doesn't reveal what God's will is for every specific detail of our lives. Again, at times God's Word is very specific. Thou shalt do this, or thou shalt not do that. But a good portion of the Bible simply contains general principles that God has given to guide us in making right decisions. For example, should I marry this person or not? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says that we are to marry only in the Lord. So, is this person a believer? Is this woman, is this man, are they Christian? Are they a genuine believer? That would be a general principle. And so consequently, the Bible, most of the time, works more like a compass rather than a map. The Bible is called God's law, the Torah. And the word Torah literally means to thrust out the finger and point in order to point the way. And so the Bible is God's way of pointing us in the right direction and showing us which way He wants us to go. And so the Christian life requires that we live by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word. It's trusting that what He said is enough, or trusting in what He has said enough to act on it. And having the confidence that if it really matters to Him, He'll use circumstances to redirect our decisions. Proverbs 16:9. Man makes his plans, but the Lord what? Directs his steps. So you can make all the plans you want, but then the Lord will actually work it out the way He wants it to work out, right? And sometimes your plans work out exactly the way you planned them. In other words, in other times, God redirects. And then number three, this is a third implication or conclusion, and this is my favorite one. This is the one that I think is most helpful for me, is you cannot miss or mess up God's will for your lives. You can't miss or mess up God's will for your life. Many people live in fear that if they make the wrong decision, they will miss God's best, or worse, ruin their lives forever. That was my fear. That was my biggest fear. And trying to decide whether or not to marry Kelly. I don't want to mess up my life. I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to miss God's will. Well, guess what? You cannot miss God's decreed will. God has only one plan for our lives. There's no plan B. Well, I really had this plan for you because you messed up. Now you're on this path. No, God has one path that He's ordained for our lives. What He has ordained for us is going to happen no matter what. Now, we can disobey His directive will, but even then, we are not outside His decretive will. God's decretive will includes even our sinful choices and unwise decisions. And sometimes people use their sinful choices or unwise decisions as an excuse to get out of a difficult situation that they're in by claiming that it's obviously not God's will that they're in this situation. Like somebody that realizes 10 years into their marriage, well, the reason why we're having all these problems is because I married an unbeliever and I was out of God's will. So I need to get back into God's will, so I'm going to divorce this unbeliever and marry a Christian. No, that was God's will. It's not right to think you're outside of God's will or feel miserable because you missed God's best for you. Like, oh man, I just realized I shouldn't have married a Christian, and I disobeyed and I married this non-Christian, and now I'm in this marriage and I'm married to this non-Christian, so I missed God's best for me. No, you are exactly where God wants you to be. There's no second best. God is using that potentially sinful decision to work things out for the best in your life, right? What does it say? Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So God is even taking that bad decision and that bad marriage, and He's using it for good in your life. And that's all His will. That's His will for your life. God allows us to make bad decisions so that He can teach us things that we would never learn any other way. And even when what we mean for evil, right, what we might mean for evil, God means for what? Good. Genesis 50:20. So these three conclusions, based on a biblical understanding of God's will, are helpful in that they keep us from being paralyzed with fear while making a difficult decision, and they also keep us from second-guessing ourselves after we've made a decision. Now, I know that's a lot of information to take in this morning. And some of you are just still waking up, and you're like, whoa, that was a lot to think about. It's way too early. I need another cup of coffee. But let me try to bring this down and make it real practical, okay? Now that we have an accurate theological foundation for discerning God's will clearly laid out in our minds, let's consider now a practical course of action to follow when seeking to discern God's will. And as was mentioned earlier, some of the things that we determined were wrong ways to discern the will of God in the beginning, when properly understood and properly applied, they are important and helpful when it comes to making decisions. And so I want to give you a 5-step process for making wise, God-honoring decisions. Notice I didn't say 5-step process for finding the will of God. No, this is a 5-step process for making wise, God-honoring decisions. Okay? Number one, get saved. Okay? Get saved and get sanctified. It is God's will that people be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this: this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in Hebrews 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, I want to make a clarification here, because I had to think this through. I was forced to think this through because I had a, before he went home to be with the Lord, I had a very staunch five-point Calvinist in our church that would always call me to account if I said anything that remotely sounded like I was undermining God's, you know, sovereignty. And I appreciated him. He was a great constructive critic in my life. And I grew to really love him and appreciate him. But he used to always have a hard time when I'd say, listen, it's God's will that you be saved. He said, but it's not God's will that everyone's saved. Okay, let's make a distinction between God's decrees and God's desires. Right? God desires all men to be saved. He hasn't decreed that all men be saved. God desires that all men would be saved, right? God has no joy, right, in the destruction of the wicked. And so we need to understand that that's where it all has to start for us, that God's will, God's desire, is that we would be saved. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we can't expect to be able to discern His will or make decisions in our lives that's pleasing to Him. The mindset on the flesh, what? Is unable to please the Lord. It says in Romans 8, 7 and 8. So to know the will of God, you must know Jesus Christ. And if you're just stumbling through life, tossing up periodic prayers in times of stress or trouble, but you have never come to your knees at the foot of the cross and embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never be able to know what God wants for you to do in your life. And once we've been saved, it's God's will for every Christian to be sanctified. That is, to be set apart from sin unto Him, to be pure, to be holy, and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We already read 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Romans 12:1, based on the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might be able to what? Discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? So if you want to know the will of God, do the will of God, you need to be set apart unto God. You need to be surrendered to God. You need to be sanctified. So the first step in making wise God-honoring decisions is to be saved, to be sanctified, to be sacrificed, and be completely submissive and willing to suffer for Christ. We mentioned it's the will of God, right, that we would suffer. So we need to be a biblical Christian. So get saved and get sanctified. Be sanctified. Number two is pray. Number two is pray. See, now we're going to talk about some of these things that we said were wrong ways to discern the will of God. Well, we need to understand them rightly. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably had that memorized, right? I had it memorized, but I just forgot it. Okay, where did it go? It's in there somewhere. Somebody start me off. Trust in the Lord, thank you, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. How do we acknowledge Him? Through prayer, and He will direct your steps, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving let your, what? Requests or your petitions be made known unto God. James 1, 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask of God, who'll give it to him and not give you a hard time. He won't do that. You won't find reproach. But He'll give it to you abundantly, right? So we need to beg God, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom to know what to do in this situation. So what are some of the things we should pray? We should pray and express to God that we want to do His will more than anything else. I think that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, I just want to do Your will. You show me what it is, I'll do it. Pray that the Spirit would illuminate your mind to understand and apply the Scriptures. Pray for faith to take God at His word. Pray for wisdom beyond your years, beyond your experience. I used to pray that a lot. I don't feel like I have the right to pray that anymore. As the older I get, pray for wisdom beyond my experience. I should have more wisdom than I do, but I still pray that. Pray for wisdom beyond your years and experience. I guess even if I'm 85, I might think, well, maybe I'll learn something more when I'm 86, right? So I can keep praying that. Pray for God to search your heart and to purify your motives, right? Psalm 139, verse 24, search my heart and show me if there's any wicked way in me, right? Purify my heart. Pray for a submissive will. Pray the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but what? Your will be done. So we need to pray. We also need to study the Bible. We need to study the Bible. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly divides, in other words, interprets and applies the word of God. So if you have a decision staring you in the face, you're not sure what to do, find out what the Bible says directly or indirectly about that decision you need to make. Again, I keep going back to the issue of dating or marriage, but if you're trying to figure out whether or not to date a certain person, the Bible directly says to only date a Christian, right? If you only can marry a Christian, and if the purpose of dating someone is to see if whether or not there's somebody you would want to marry, then you should only date a Christian, 2 Corinthians 6:14. That's a direct principle. Indirectly, if you're a young person, for example, the principle of obeying and honoring your parents applies to that decision as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you, right? And you'll live long. Well, for a young person, if your parents, you say, hey, I really think it's God's will for me to date this person, and your parents say, we don't think it's a good idea, we have some concerns, well, guess what? That's an indirect principle that you should understand and apply and say, okay, I'm going to trust my parents. I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to honor my parents. And I'm going to trust that God is working through the authority He has placed over me to direct my life. Regarding gray areas, decisions that the Bible doesn't specifically address one way or another, you need to ask yourself some questions like, will it benefit me spiritually? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Will it enslave me? Will it slow me down? Hebrews 12:1. Will it rationalize my sin? 1 Peter 2:16. Will it build me up? All things are permissible, right? But not all things are profitable. Will it lead others to Christ? Will it violate my conscience? Will it cause others to stumble? Will it be like Christ? Will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whatever decision you make, right, whether you're eating or drinking, even down to the little things, right, of what you eat and what you drink, do it all to the what? The glory of God. So study the Word of God and find out what the Bible says directly about your decision you need to make, and then also indirectly. And then number four, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. The Proverbs, in multiple places, says that there is wisdom in counsel. Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, 20:18, 24:6. So look for people who are wiser and more discerning than you. That would maybe be your parents, that would be your pastors, maybe some discipler, mentor. And this is what you're looking for. Try to find people who know the Word of God well. And they know how to apply biblical principles to the practical aspects and decisions of life. Don't just ask them, hey, you know, I got this decision to make. What do you think I should do? Don't ask that question. Share with them what you know God's Word says about your decision. Hey, this is what I, you know, have studied so far, and I know this verse applies to the decision. Is there any other verses? Are there any other verses or passages or principles from God's Word that I haven't thought of that may apply to this decision? Or what do you think is the wisest thing to do in this situation based on what you know the Scripture teaches? In other words, seek counsel not to find God's will, but to gain greater wisdom in how to understand and apply Scripture. And then number five, lastly, you ready for this? This will wake you up. Do what you want. Do what you want. Psalm 37:4 does say, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the, what? The desires of your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. When I was a youth pastor, I used to love to pull this verse out and quote it for teenagers. And they would like, you know, look, this is the Bible? This is in the Bible? Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. What? Yeah. That's what Solomon was saying. Is just go for it. If you see something you want to do, do it. If you see someone try it. Yet know, this is that then it'd be, oh great, okay. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And of course the conclusion was, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Well, God's not a killjoy. He's not saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. He's saying, hey, if you want to do that, do that. Just remember, you're going to be judged for it. So make sure what you're doing, you know, or deciding is pleasing to me. I love this 1 Timothy 6:17. God has given us all things to what? To enjoy. So if you've taken the first four steps, you know, and you're saved, and you're in the process of being sanctified, and you're praying, and you're studying God's Word, and you're seeking wise counsel, and if you've done that, in either way, you wouldn't be violating anything in God's Word, then go ahead and do what you want. I mean, if you want to go to this neighborhood or this neighborhood, and you know, which one do you want to live in? It's okay. Do what you want. And usually at this point, you can safely trust that God has been providentially molding and shaping your desires to make you do what He wants you to do. See, I didn't just say, hey, you know, just this is how you discern God. Just go do what you want. No, this is only after you've submitted your life to His Word. And to prayer, right? And to godly counsel and wisdom of those who are, you know, wiser than you. Your authorities that He's placed over you. God doesn't just grant our desires. I think He puts His desires in our hearts. He causes His will to become our will. And so within the boundaries of Scripture, we have the freedom to do whatever we want. And if what we choose isn't what God wants for us, we can have the confidence that He will change our choice through our circumstances. That's called His providence. And so you say, well, I've prayed about this, I've discerned, and we've decided to immigrate. And so here we go. We're going to make our plans to immigrate. And then all of a sudden, boom, the Lord redirects your steps. Because that wasn't what He wanted. And He wanted you to stay here, or vice versa, right? We had a guy in our church who just really wanted to move to a different state, kind of get out of the rat race of Houston, and so he was making all these plans. I mean, he put his house up on the market, and he had resigned from his job, and he was making plans to move where his family was. And I mean, we were saying goodbye, we were crying, we felt bad, we loved these people, we didn't want to see him go. And then next thing you know, he gets called in by another man in the city of Houston, and he offers him a job, and his house hadn't sold. And all these other circumstances didn't work out. And he said, you know what? It's clear we wanted to do this. We thought this is what God wanted for us. But God made it very clear that because these things didn't happen, right, that's not what He wanted. And so we're staying here. And we're like, praise God. Thank you, God. We hugged Him and embraced Him and said, we're so glad you're going to stay. But it was a great example of somebody who just humbled themselves. They were making their plans, but they were willing to let God direct their steps. So if after following these five steps, you're like, okay, I still can't decide. What do I do? Wait. Romans 14:23, anything apart from faith is what? Sin. So this holding principle gives you extra time to pray for greater illumination and wisdom and go back and search the scriptures some more, maybe seek some more godly counsel. But again, we have the freedom to do whatever we want. If what we choose isn't what God wants, we can have the confidence that He will change our choice for our circumstances. Now again, this for some of you, you're like, you know, this seems so logical, so analytical. Where's the Holy Spirit come into all this, right? I thought the Holy Spirit had a big role to play in the decision-making process. Well, I agree with you. And so I've just listed here quickly how the Spirit is actively involved in every step of this process. The Holy Spirit saves and sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit prays with us and for us. The Holy Spirit illuminates us to understand and apply God's Word. Again, nowhere in Scripture are we told that the Spirit leads us through mental impressions or inner voices, but that doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't prompt us and direct us and guide us. Now listen carefully, okay? The Spirit uses the Word of God to prompt us to do what God wants us to do or to not do what God wants us to do. He brings to our minds promises or warnings or commands or principles that convict us or comfort us or cause us to be joyful or overwhelm us with peace, make us bold and courageous. So instead of saying, well, the Lord spoke to me, or I think it's more accurate to say, you know, the Lord reminded me of something in His Word. Because when God speaks to us, I mean, I'm going to give you the benefit of that. If you say the Lord spoke to me, it's because you were reading your Bible this morning and you were reminded of a principle in His Word. So God spoke to you. Amen? So let's say that. Don't just say, hey, the Lord spoke to me. Let's say the Lord spoke to me today in His Word. I'll never forget John Piper shot out a blog post one time years ago. And the heading was, the Lord spoke to me today. And honestly, my heart sunk and I was like, oh no, here goes another good man. You know, he's claiming that God, he had a revelation from God and he's going to tell us what it is. And he went on to say in this little article, he said, yeah, I woke up this morning, I got my Bible out and I was reading my Bible, having my quiet time, and God spoke to me in the pages of Scripture. And of course, he was making a point, right? That we all are so quick to say, the Lord spoke to me. Well, yeah, the Lord does speak to us, but He does it through His Word, not through impressions. The Holy Spirit uses other people to counsel and guide us. The Holy Spirit confirms what our conscience tells us is the right thing to do. Right? We have a conscience. And it's that instinctive sense of what is right and wrong. And some people have seared their conscience. Some people have tuned out their conscience or turned off this internal warning system. But as we stay sensitive to the Spirit of God, as He informs our conscience with His Word, with God's Word, He'll provide us with the assurance that we're doing the right thing and going in the right direction. That's the, this is my will, walk ye in it, right? Verse that we like to quote. I think that is the Spirit of God confirming this because we're sensitive to His work and His Word in our conscience. And then finally, number six, the Holy Spirit may even orchestrate circumstances to direct us. Acts 16 is a good example, right? Paul kept wanting to go here. He kept wanting to go to here. He just wanted to go, kept wanting to go here. And God said, nope, I want you over here. I want you over here. I want you over here. So the bottom line in decision making is to rely completely on the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to guide and direct us to do the will of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, let me pray, and we can get some tea. Father, thank You for this discussion we've had this morning, which I know has challenged all of us to rethink how we go about discerning Your will for our lives. Lord, thank You that what we have complicated and made difficult, Lord, is rather simple and easy when it gets down to it. And so, Lord, would You help us to be more biblical in the way that we seek to discern your will and do your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.